Good morning, Bethel Church. My name is Stephen. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel, and it is my great delight to continue our summer series on the Lord's Prayer with all of you this morning. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Craig led us through Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then last week, Pastor Andy led us through verses 10 and 11. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Over the next two Sundays, I'll be leading us through verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, please raise your hand and usher will bring you a copy of God's Word. If you don't own a Bible, please take it home, keep it, read it. It's the world's number one international bestseller, and it's our gift to you. Pretty good deal, right? Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. It's about three quarters of the way through. There's also a table of contents in the front to help you find your place. This morning, we're learning the secret to debt-free relationships, living free from guilt and free from grudges. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for yourself. Thank you for giving us life. Lord, you've given us everything, and we owe you everything. Lord, we confess that we have not always given you everything, Lord. We have lived for our own kingdom rather than for yours. And Lord, we come before you in desperate need of forgiveness, knowing that you offer it fully, and that because of you, we can forgive each other fully. Lord, speak to us today through your word. Lord, speak through me and also beyond. Any words that I might say, speak directly to the hearts of everyone in this room, everyone listening in, Lord, wherever they might be. Speak to us and make us more like you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this all in your powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. The earth rumbled under his five-year-old feet as he watched his dad's plane accelerate down the gravel airstrip and take off toward the Ecuador jungle. His dad, missionary pilot Nate Saint, had been trying to make contact with the Wodani tribe, a tribe so violent they didn't even have a word in their language for forgiveness. Even at 5 years old, Steve understood the risks his dad was taking to share Jesus with them. It was a week after Christmas, 1955. His dad, Nate, and three other missionaries had flown out to make face-to-face contact with the tribe. They never returned. Years later, Steve followed in his father's footsteps and became a missionary pilot. He made contact with the Wodani tribe himself. He shared his faith with a man named Minkayani, who later came to faith in Jesus. Soon after, Steve learned that Minkayani was the man who had murdered his father years ago, stabbing him through with a spear. Steve could have hated Minkayani, but instead God gave Steve the strength to forgive and even love Minkayani, his family. They became partners and together shared the gospel with the entire tribe. Through their ministry, the once violent Wodani tribe became Christians and learned a new word. You can guess what that is: forgiveness. Steve Saint said, "This is the first time the tribe has had so many grandfathers, because instead of killing each other, they're forgiving each other." Steve added, "Minkayani is now a grandfather, and not only to his children, he's a grandfather to mine. Matthew 6:12 is all about forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This prayer has two statements. First, forgive us our debts speaks to living free from guilt, how we can have a debt-free relationship with God. The second, as we also have forgiven our debtors, speaks to living free from grudges, how we can have a debt-free relationship with others. We'll take these statements one at a time. First, our debts, living free from guilt. Why pray, forgive us our debts? What debts do we have? A debt is something we owe to someone. God has given us everything, even our very lives. So in turn, we owe everything to God. But too often, we reject God's best for our lives. We choose our kingdom instead of God's kingdom, like we talked about last week. And every time we do, our debt piles higher. The Bible calls this debt sin. The bad news is we can never repay our debt. The good news is someone already did. The word gospel in Greek literally means good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus can free us from our debt for a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever. Every week in Bethel, students or teenagers practice four verses that help them share the gospel with their friends. Romans 3:23, 5:8, 6:23, and 10:9. We call them cross training, but you might know them as the Romans Road. When we pray, forgive us our debt, these verses answer our prayer. They go like this, and let's read these verses together. You have them in your outline. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned, and we all have debt to pay for them. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. If you're not raising your hand right now, you might be lying. Sin is anything less than God's best. That includes both sins of commission, thinking, saying, doing what's wrong, and sins of omission, not thinking, saying, doing what's right. James 4:17, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. The characters of the Bible sinned in all the ways we do and worse. Noah was a drunk, Jacob a perpetual liar, Moses was a murderer and a fugitive. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. David was a sex offender. Jonah ran from God. The Samaritan woman failed at five marriages. Martha worried about everything. Peter denied Christ. Thomas doubted. Paul persecuted Christians. Take a few seconds and think about a recent sin in your own life. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 5:8, let's read it together. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news. While we were dead in our sins, our debt greater than we could ever repay, Jesus steps onto the scene and pays our debt. While we were distant from God, slaves to sin, God comes down to us. God loves us so much that he stepped down into this earth, into our world that first Christmas. He lived the perfect life that we never could, the life that God always wanted for us. And then he died the death on the cross that we deserved. We died for our sins. Jesus' final words on the cross say it all. It is finished. The word in the Greek is just one word for that phrase, tetelestai. It's the same word they would stamp onto loan documents in the ancient world to say the debt has been paid in full. Your debt has been paid. It is finished. 3 days later, on that first Easter, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that all he had said and did is true. Through Jesus, we are forgiven. Through Jesus, we are free. It's the great exchange. Jesus takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. He takes your death, he gives you his life. He takes your past, he gives you his future. He takes your debt, he gives you his kingdom. And so, Romans 6:23, and we can say it together, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't earn a gift. It's given freely. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. We deserve separation from the God who is life itself. But the gift is eternal life. A life with God that starts now, that lasts forever in Jesus Christ our Lord. All you have to do is accept the gift of forgiveness. All you have to do is call on Jesus. And the moment that you do, you're right with God. Your sins don't define you. Jesus does. Your failures, your regrets, your broken relationships, your darkest secrets, your character flaws, when God sees you, that's not what he sees. When God sees you, he says you're flawless. Because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. And so Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. This word Lord, it means master. We're saying we belong to Jesus. God saved us from our sin for a relationship with him. When you call on Jesus, you have a debt-free relationship with God. You can know and experience him. All you have to do is say yes to God. Say yes to following him. Say yes to the free gift of a debt-free relationship with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never said yes to the gift of salvation. If not now, when? If not here, where? Just tell him right now, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Save me. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Save me. Maybe you're here today and you've been trying to make yourself right with God through good works. You've been trying to pay back that debt, but it seems the debt keeps piling higher and you can never measure up to the perfection of God. The good news for you this morning is that you don't have to. Salvation is a gift. All you have to do is receive it. And maybe for you, you need to pray that prayer, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but just accepting the gift of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Save me. And if God doesn't hold your sin against you, what gives you the right to hold it against yourself? Live free from guilt. Yes, God has called you to overcome temptation in your life, and we'll talk more about that next week. But guilt won't help you. Love for God and love from God will. Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Live free from guilt. Our team just got back from a week-long mission trip to the Cheyenne River Reservation. We're 50 students and adults from three EFCA churches in our district. did work projects, kids club, and along the way invited everyone we met to a community cook-off at the end. All week, our students received training in how to share their testimonies, share the gospel, and take risks. Here's a picture of that cookout right there and some of our students. Two of our teens, a freshman and junior in high school, met a man in this line. We'll call his name Harold. We got him a burger and sat down at a picnic table with him. Harold began sharing how his alcoholism had driven his friends and family away, how they mistreated him, and how he hated his own people. Our teens shared how God loves Harold and wants a relationship with him. Harold prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And as he did, he began weeping. For the first time in his life, he felt forgiven. He asked our teens, "What's next?" They told him, "God's forgiven you. Now you need to forgive your people." That takes us to the second statement of Matthew 6:12, as we also have forgiven our debtors, living free from grudges. A debtor is someone who owes us something. When people wrong us, we usually want them to make it right. We feel like they owe us something, like they owe us an apology or a debt of some kind. But Jesus tells this great story and it flips everything on its head. And it's all about debtors. Flip with us a few pages to the right. We're going to Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Peter asks Jesus what to do when someone sins against him. He's thinking, "I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but there's got to be some sort of limit, right?" Read along in Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus didn't mean tally people's sins and tell 77 and then unfriend them on social media. In Jesus' day, saying a number twice like this was a hyperbolic way of saying always. Because the rabbis believed true repentance meant turning from sin, some rabbis placed a limit on how many times a sin should be forgiven. Peter says, "Rabbi, what's your limit?" Jesus says, "No limit." He explains with a story. Verse 23, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, $7 billion today, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, of course, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" Verse 27, "The master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go." It's crazy, right? This servant owed 10,000 bags of gold. This absurd amount was more than the entire coinage in circulation in Jesus' day, equivalent to 200,000 years of work. The modern equivalent would be around $7 billion or more than the cost of every home in Fargo-Moorhead combined. And his master forgave him. But when that servant found out, verse 28, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, a few hundred bucks. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay it back." Sound familiar? Verse 30, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told the master everything. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Here's the kicker. Verse 35. "This then is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The king forgave $7 billion of debt, but the wicked servant couldn't forgive a few hundred bucks. He throws his fellow servant in prison until he can repay the debt. We would never do that, right? Well, I wish. The truth is, God's extended his full forgiveness to us. And yet we struggle to fully forgive. Remember Peter's question, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? We try to put a limit on forgiveness. Do you want your heavenly Father to forgive you only 7 times? We sin all the time. Let's say you commit 20 sins a day, 10 wrong thoughts, 5 selfish choices, 3 unkind words, 2 good deeds undone. I sin way more than that, but for sake of argument, we'll just say 20 sins a day. And let's just count the last 10 years. You were perfect before that, right? Just the last 10 years, at 20 sins a day, at 365 days a year, that's 73,000 sins. And that's just scratching the surface. We call that the weight of sin. You don't need God's forgiveness 7 times. You need God's forgiveness over 73,000 times. And that's not even close to the sum of all our sin. Do you want your Heavenly Father to forgive you only 7 times? I don't think so. If God doesn't hold your sin against you, what gives you the right to hold others' sins against them? You owe God $7 billion. They owe you a few hundred bucks. Live free from grudges. Forgive. A few frequently asked questions as we're wrapping up our time this morning. First, is there a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? Absolutely. Forgiveness says, "I no longer hold this against you. I won't keep bringing this up to you. I won't talk about this with others behind your back." Reconciliation goes a step further. Reconciliation says, "I have restored relationship with you." Reconciliation takes 2. Forgiveness takes 1. Reconciliation isn't always possible. Forgiveness always is. Second, do I have to forgive everyone who's wronged me? Absolutely. Jesus doesn't pray, "As we work on forgiving our debtors." He prays, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He ends the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus has forgiven us fully, so we can forgive fully. Finally, what if they won't admit they're wrong? Do I still forgive? Again, absolutely. We forgive not because they deserve forgiveness, but because we deserve peace. When we hold on to grudges, we store up bitterness in our hearts. And whose heart does that poison? Bitterness remembers detail. Forgiveness lets go. So, how will you respond when others wrong you? Will you try to take back what's owed? Try to force an apology? Try to make them pay? Or will you forgive? Jesus says, whatever you decide, don't forget Matthew 18, 35. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you. When we pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, we're praying for debt-free relationships, free from guilt, free from grudges. Let me leave you with one thing. Forgiveness says, I no longer hold this against you. I won't keep bringing this up to you. I won't talk about this with others behind your back. Who needs forgiveness in your life? And how does God want to free them and you from their debt? Let's pray. Father God, we cannot thank you enough. When we had a debt greater than we could ever repay, you stepped in and paid it in full with your very life. Lord, you've given us everything, and everything we have is yours. We come before you knowing that we are in desperate need of your forgiveness, and that you've offered it freely. That you've offered it fully. Lord, help us to live free from guilt, to live in your love. And Lord, as we have been forgiven, help us to forgive, to live free from grudges, to extend your love to a world that so desperately needs it. We love you, and we can't thank you enough. It's in your powerful name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.